I want to watch them watching the video. So I went over there and I was watching y'all watch your grandson. I know you're very proud of him. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. If I could, well, let me turn this on. There we go. Give me the first slide. There we go. Before we dive into this, I want to remind you about something we've started, and you're going to see this slide for a few weeks. I want to leave it up before the sermon just to kind of remind people. The Lord has blessed us with this tool. It's not anything we came up with. It's something that Derek brought to us, and we are very much an international community. There are folks from all over the world that are moving to the Atlanta area, and we've had folks come to our church for some time now that don't know a lot of the English language. We started ESL, which is great. And but this allows you to, and this, the church pays for this. You don't pay for this. It's free. But you just download this app and you choose the language. And you can hear or read the sermon in real time. So as fast as I'm saying it, you can read it on your phone or you can listen to it on your phone, which is a remarkable tool because we have folks here who are Hispanic. We have folks here who are from Asian communities, and they're able to log on and listen to myself or Derek or whoever speaking in their own language as fast as we say it, which is pretty doggone remarkable. So please tell your friends, if you know folks that struggle with English, that's not their first language, or maybe they don't speak English at all and you want to invite them to church, just take a picture of that and show them that, and they can download that before they come to church. They can download it, put it as an app on their phone, and it's a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel out to folks and let them hear about our Savior. Genesis chapter 17, we're going through the mountain peaks of Genesis, and the eight mountain peaks of Genesis are these. Let's see if you can say this with me. I know you can because it's on the wall. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, one more time. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We've looked at the first four. We've looked at the first week of Abraham. We looked last week that Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. And that's a challenge sometimes when God calls you and you don't know where this thing's going, but you just follow him. So Abraham had an active faith, and he followed the Lord. That brings us to the second mountain peak of Abraham's life. Abraham believed God when he didn't know how. There's some scriptures here I want to show you, and I want to ask you to look these up in your Bible. But I do want to add one, Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 15 to 19. Genesis 17, 15 to 19. God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, but Sarah," which means princess, "will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He was 99 years old. He face planted. He fell face down, laughing, and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." Now, Ishmael was his son that he should not have had. It's not Ishmael's fault. It's not Hagar's fault. But 13 years before, Sarah told him to go into her servant Hagar and have a child, which was Ishmael, and from Ishmael come all of the nations in the Muslim world. From Isaac, the child of promise, comes the nation of Israel. So if you want to know why there's such conflict even today in that part of the world, that's why. Because you have conflict between Israel and you have conflict between the surrounding nations. It all goes back to this. So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you," verse 19. But God said, "No. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac." So God told him what to name him. "I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring." Now go over to Genesis chapter 18, and let's start reading in verse 1 and go through verse 15. the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre. Now, let me stop here. What are the first two words in chapter 18? The Lord. Now, remember that. All capitals. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing near him. Now, let me tell you who I believe those three men are. And most commentaries will tell you the same thing. That those three men are, two of them are angels that will then go on from Genesis 18 to Genesis 19 and save Lot and his family from the destruction that God was going to rain down on them. So two of these three men are angels. The third one is either a theophany or a Christophany. Now, what is that? A theophany is a Old Testament appearance of God in a human form. A Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of God, appearance of Christ in a human form. This was either the Father or it was Christ. It was either God the Father or it was God the Son, was the third of these three men. So I believe these three men, one of them was Jesus or God, the other two were angels. He saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet with them. He bowed to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I've found favor with you, please do not go past your servant. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can continue on." "Yes," they replied, "do as you have said." Verse 6. So Abraham hurried to the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, knead three measures of fine flour and make bread." Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender choice calf. He gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk as well as the calf that he had prepared and set them before the men. He served them as they ate under the tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, just stop and think about that. How do they know about Sarah? Because one of them's God. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he answered. "The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Now, does that bother you when you hear somebody say they're old? Some yes, some no, some well, I don't know. Abraham and Sarah were old. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Verse 12. So she laughed to herself. "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I'm old?' Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son." Sarah denied it. "I did not laugh," she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, "No, you did laugh." Now, there's a difference between Abraham's laugh and Sarah's laugh. Because we've all done the same thing. We've all had different laughs. There are different laughs. Sometimes there's the explosive laugh when something happens and it just catches you off guard. Like, and then sometimes it's... Abraham was just this explosive. Are you kidding me? Sarah's was quiet, and yet the Lord said to Sarah, "You laughed." "I did not." "Oh, yeah, you did. I heard you laugh." Now jump to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 1. The birth of Isaac. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Do you know what Isaac's name means in Hebrew? Laughter. Laughter. The other day I was at the grocery store getting something, and I like going through the line that has people working there. I don't want to deal with machines. I want to deal with human beings. I like talking to people. I like helping them keep their jobs. So I'm standing in line, and I do what everybody does. You're standing there. You're looking to see what kind of candy's on this side. You're looking over here to see what kind of magazines are on this side. And there's always a People magazine with the current events. Now, I want you to imagine that Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and Isaac is a newborn. And that was on People magazine on the cover. And two things are interesting about this picture. Number one, Abraham is laughing. Number two, Sarah is laughing. Number three, Isaac is laughing. Second thing I want you to notice is that Isaac had no teeth. Abraham had no teeth. Sarah had no teeth. In case you're interested, in the modern day, and I was curious about this, so in the modern day of childbirth, the oldest woman in recent history to give birth to a child is an Indian lady in India who had in vitro fertilization, yeah, that's what she had. And she gave birth to twins and she was 74. And it has a picture. If you go on Google that, just Google it. Don't do it right now, but look it up and look up the picture. And there's a picture of this woman and her husband, and she is beaming, and he is beaming, and she's holding a baby, and he's holding a baby. Okay, she was 90, she was 74. Sarah is 90. Wow. Now, let me dive into what the Lord has for us, I think, today. There are moments in life when God makes a promise that seems impossible. Not unlikely. Not difficult. Impossible. And Abraham and Sarah found themselves in that moment. Their bodies are worn by age. Their hopes have long since faded. Their dreams have been buried beneath decades, decades of waiting. Then God spoke. And Abraham believed God, even when he didn't know how God was going to do what he promised. Now, this story invites us to a deeper faith like them, trusting God. Now, get this phrase that I jotted down. Trusting God when his promises outrun our understanding. Trusting God when his promises outrun our understanding. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that Sarah's going to bear a son. He laughs. It's interesting. He laughs not in mockery, but in astonished disbelief. No way. He wasn't mocking God. He was just, no. I don't know how that's going to happen. In Genesis 18, Sarah overheard the promise, and she knew her own limitations. She was a godly woman. We know this from Hebrews. Sarah was a godly woman. And yet she knew what her body could and no longer could do. She had never been pregnant, ever. By the way, if you want a little side issue, Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. Do you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three married women who were initially barren and could not have children? Don't know why, but it's in the scripture. She had never been able to have a baby. And now at this age, God is saying, you're going to have a baby. But in the midst of chapter 18, he said, this is anything too hard for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, and I know I'm speaking to Bible students in this room. I mean, y'all know the Bible. Any of y'all could get up and tell this story as good as I'm telling it. But what are some things we can know or learn from this story, and then what are some things we can do with what we know? So here's some things I just want to bring to our attention. What can I know from this story? Number one, God's promises are not limited by human impossibility. God's promises are not limited by human impossibility. What's impossible with man is very possible with God. Sarah was medically, physically, and naturally impossible for her to have a baby, yet God did not offer a suggestion. He offered a promise. See, God's power is not restricted by age, by statistics, by past failures, by human limitations. If God's promises depended on human ability, none of them would stand. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. The second thing I want you to notice here is faith does not require understanding God's methodology. You don't have to understand how it works. There's no place in the scripture where Sarah and Abraham sat down with God under that tent and said, okay, you're going to need to run. We need to have a 101 biology lesson because obviously there's some disconnect here. How are you going to do this? It's not our call how he's going to do it. Faith does not require me understanding the methodology of God. I want to give you four or five hooks this morning, four or five things that I want you to kind of hope you grab one or two of these and take them home with you. But here's one of them. Faith does not require knowing how, but trusting who. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. Faith does not require knowing how, but trusting who. We want blueprints. God gives promises. We want explanations. God gives assurances. And faith begins where understanding ends. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He works steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow and I in foolish pride. I forget. He sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he's planned. I don't have to understand God's methodology, and when I cannot trace his hand, I can trust his heart. Third thing I want you to notice here. God is faithful to his timing. This promise did not come quickly. Years passed. Hope strained. Silence lingered. But then Genesis 21:1 says this, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Not early, not late. Right on time. God's delays are not God's denials. And I can tell you this from my own life, that two of the biggest things I ever prayed about and trusted God for took years to happen. One of them took 10 years. I prayed for something for 10 years before it happened. Another one, Tracy and I prayed for 12 years before we were able to be a parent. Doesn't always happen fast. It's not my timetable. It's his. And sometimes God wants us to pray and hope and wait and let him do what he's going to do because he's also working over here. I thought about this and I didn't share it in the first service, but because I don't want to be sacrilegious. God is not the Wizard of Oz. So I want to say that. But God is behind the curtain pulling all kinds of levers and pulls and cords and everything else. And we don't see the magic of God. We just know that we want what we want when we want it and how we want it. And yesterday would have been great. Today is kind of late, but yeah. And God says, no, I got levers to pull. I got things I got to do. I've told you all this before, but when Trace and I started praying that God would give us a child, the mother of our child was 9 years old. Just do the math. Because God was working in her life, God was working in our lives, and the young man that we now call son was not even a thought. So they waited. Decades they waited. this God promised. We left everything we know. We left everybody we know. We've been following him around the wilderness. And now he shows up again and says, we're going to have a baby, and I don't even know how this is going to work. God's always right on time. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. Don't you know that for 4,000 years, the nation of Israel was waiting, 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 waiting? When is the Messiah going to come? God says, when I'm ready for him to come. And when it was time, God says, go. Go. We think it's impossible that a 90-year-old woman could have a baby. A few thousand years later, a virgin young woman had a baby by the Holy Spirit. No human instrumentation, no husband was involved in the virgin birth of Christ. The Holy Spirit put Christ in the womb of Mary, and the Savior of the world was born when it was time. God knows what he's doing. And he knows how it's going to happen, and he knows when it's going to happen. You just keep praying and keep going. So what do I do with these three things, just these three thoughts? Number one, trust God when you cannot trace his plans. You may not know how God will heal, how he will restore, how he will provide, how he will redeem a broken situation. Faith says, I do not know how, but praise God, I know who. Faith is confidence in God's character when circumstances argue otherwise. The second thing I want you to notice here, stop measuring God by human limitations. We want to take the sovereign God who has created everything and keeps everything going, and we want to put him in our little bitty box. And we can't. If you could put God in your mind and fully understand him, he's not God. You are. And you're not. Neither am I. We often reduce God to the size of our own experiences. We often reduce God to the size of our experience. We say things like, it's too late. It's too broken. Can't be fixed. It's impossible. But the question still stands, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now here's one of these nuggets that I hope you grab. I'm going to tell you where this one and the next one came from. This is so fun. Every once in a while, God just says to me, John, stop, listen. Now, I don't hear his voice, but every once in a while, he just does that to me. And I said, okay. I was at Ingles yesterday. Tracy needed some creamer for the breakfast this morning for the volunteers, and she said, would you stop and get that on the way home? I said, yeah. So I'm walking into Ingles. The door parts. When I walked through that door, it was like God just grabbed my shirt and pulled me off to the side over by the buggies and said, okay, get your phone out and get your note thing on your phone and just write this down. And he gave me two things to write down. Whether you believe me or not is irrelevant. I was there. I know. And here's the first thing he impressed on my heart so deeply. I didn't hear a voice, but it was so strong. He said to me this, impressed in my heart. If God puts his mind onto an impossibility, it becomes possible. If God decides to put his mind on something, it ceases to be an impossible situation. I'm going to give you the second one in just a minute. But the third thing here on this is wait with expectation and not resignation. Waiting can either harden your heart or deepen your faith. Some people, while they're waiting, they work, they serve, they live, they pay bills, they raise kids, they go do their jobs, they go to church, they do life, and some people just roll up in a ball and close the shades. Waiting can harden your heart or it can deepen your faith. Abraham kept walking, kept trusting, kept believing. Faith is not having all the answers. Faith is not seeing the full picture. Faith is not understanding the process. Faith is trusting the God who keeps his promises. The same God who made the promise will have the final word. Now, last week I told you I was going to give you this over the next 3 weeks about Abraham. And this is important. You're going to see this from time to time as we go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. God's word leads to faith. Faith leads to obedience, and obedience leads to blessing. I said this last Sunday. God's word leads to faith. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Oh, really? Everybody? Really? I'm surprised. Me too. Both my hands are up. So if you just read backwards, if I want God to bless me, I need to obey him. How do I obey him? If I obey him, I'm going to have more faith. And that faith, where does it come from? It comes from God's word. If you want God to bless you, get in God's word and let God's word build your faith, which in turn will make you obey him, which will in turn lead to blessings, which will drive you back to God and his word, which will drive you to more faith, greater levels of faith, which will drive you to more courageous obedience, which will drive you to more blessing. And it goes on and on and on. If you want God to bless you, that's what you got to do. If you don't get in God's word, what you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. If you don't get in God's word, it's not going to happen. I don't care how much you rub a rabbit's foot and cross your fingers. It's not going to happen without the word of God. Now I'm going to do a sidebar. Watch this. That's a sidebar. I don't know why every pastor in every church in America is not preaching and teaching out of the Bible every Sunday. I do not understand it. Without this, you have nothing to say. Without this, I have nothing to say. Please do not come here because you might get something from John. You come here because you're going to get something from God. You go to God's word, and that builds your faith. And you see that, and you see the past, the present, the future. You see biblical examples. You see personal examples. You see historic examples. You see other people obeying God, and you go, you know what? I can do that. I've read what God did, and I can trust him. I can obey him. We sing trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. So I'll obey him, and when I do obey him, he will bless me. Now, the second thing, God, you know, if you go to Ingalls, God teaches stuff. Or Kroger or Publix or Aldi's or whatever. But here's the second thing, and I had to write, I mean, I'm typing like crazy on my phone because I didn't want to, I knew I wouldn't remember this paragraph. But as clear as a bell, God put this in my heart. I've already written it in my journal. I mean, this is powerful. You ready? All right. And the Lord gave this to me clearly. No one can calculate God's mental horsepower, his capacity, his creativity, his commitment to excellence, his determination to see it through to the end, his steady hand on the throttle. I would rather trust him than me. I'm not smart enough to come up with that. No one can calculate God's mental horsepower, his capacity, his creativity, his commitment to excellence, his determination to see it through to the very end, his steady hand on the throttle. I would rather trust him than me. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, you might find an odd one, but this is it. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know, God, how this is going to work out. I'm not trusting the process. I'm not trusting the thing. I'm trusting you. I don't know if my loved one's ever going to get saved, but I'm trusting you. I don't know if the healing's ever going to come in this relationship, but I'm trusting you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you say that out loud with me a couple of times? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. One more time. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I trust you. Whatever you do with this thing in my life, this is not about the thing. It's about you. So I'm going to obey you and trust that one way or another, it's going to work out. And I'm okay with that. It is a wonderful place in your Christian walk when you get to the point of being able to say, God, whatever you're going to do, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Because I know you love me. You haven't brought me this far down the road of life to let me down now. That's not who he is. He's a God of love. He loves you more than you could possibly understand. I'm going to ask you to help me close this sermon with a prayer that was written in the Bible by somebody you probably know. Does that look familiar to you? So who is the guy that wrote this prayer? What was his name? Jesus. That's right. That's right. So would you pray, and in light of this sermon, when you get to the part, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just kind of think through Abraham and Sarah, how God led them, and they believed in him when they didn't know where, they didn't believe in him when they didn't know how, and next Sunday we're going to look at this, the hardest one, they believed in him when they didn't know why. That's the toughest one. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your truth and your word. Thank you that when I cannot trace your hand, I can trust your heart. And I thank you, God, that whenever you decide to put your mind on something that's impossible, it immediately becomes possible. Because you are great and greatly to be praised. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time this morning to think about these truths. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I got an announcement I want to make before we close the service, and this is one of the worst kept secrets in this church. Because I heard people all day long talking about it, and we hadn't announced it yet. Let me have that slide, Nicholas, if you wouldn't mind. Okay. After 3 months of the elders praying, staff praying, talking to people, asking many of you guys your opinion, we have decided that God wants, that the Lord is leading us. It's not like I heard a voice from heaven saying, do this, but everything seems to fit for us to go to one service beginning March the 29th. So we will have one service instead of two. Now, here's where we are now. We got an 11:15 service. We got an 8:30 service. We're going to move. We tried to find a happy medium where we could have one service and have Sunday school. So the service is going to go, March 29th is going to go to 10:15, Sunday school at 9 o'clock. So it's going to be an hour earlier for this group, and it's going to be an hour and a half later for the other group. Now, let me tell you, this is not an easy decision, and this wasn't a quick one either. The elders started talking about this in October. And then the elders, we have a couple of elders here this morning. We had three in the first service. One of our elders is out of town this weekend. All the other guys are here. They tasked me to talk to as many people as possible and find out what y'all think. We don't make big decisions without talk. We just don't say, hey, we're going to do this huge thing, and people go, I didn't know anything about it. So they tasked me to talk to folks, and in 1 month I talked to 30 people, and 29 of them said, that's great. One of them said, well, I don't know. I'm not saying I'm against it. I'm just saying I never thought about it, because I've always gone to an early service my whole life. So then they tasked me to talk to some more people, but then the Christmas hit and snow hit. So then one of the elders said, have you talked to anybody else since the last time. And I said, I haven't seen anybody in 2 weeks. We hadn't had church, you know. So then it started sneaking up on us because we wanted this done. If we were going to do it, it was sort of a go, no go. So if we're going to do this, let's do it before Easter. If we're not going to do this, then let's just drop it. So we spent a lot of time talking about this, praying about this. We were not in consensus when we started this conversation. It was about half the guys go, yeah, half the guys went, no, I don't think so. I mean, I got to be convinced one way or another. So this past Tuesday night, we voted 7-0 that this is what God wants us to do. So let me tell you the reasons why we're doing this. Number one, there's four reasons. Preachers have to have points. I'm going to give you four reasons and a poem and a story about a dog on a railroad track. We can't help it. Two services unintentionally divides unity in our congregation. We don't have one church. We have two. We have an 11:15 church. We have an 8:30 church. And I'm going to prove this to you. Okay, Claude and Cynthia, I'm not picking on y'all today. When I got ready to show the video about your grandson, I said, how many of y'all know Claude and Cynthia? Two people raised their hand. And these people are here every Sunday, and he's on our missions leadership team. That's what I'm talking about. People in this church don't know people in this church. And we should, because we're amazing. So it will strengthen our unity to have both congregations together, congregations that rarely see each other. Like, unless we have a potluck, or unless we have a, you know, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and the Sunday after Thanksgiving, the Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday after New Year, in a sense, it doesn't count because 50% of the church is not here anyway. So, number one, strengthens our unity. Number two, stronger worship atmosphere, more energy, more participation, more excitement. There is a synergy that happens in a room, whether it's a church service or a concert or a meeting at work. There's a synergy that happens when a certain number of people get there and it kind of clicks. Now, I'm going to tell you, especially 8:30, this service is a lot better as far as people getting here by 11:15. 8:30 service, you could drive a car right down the middle of this aisle, turn right, and never hit a person. And if you've been in the worship team, you know you're standing on the platform going, there's more people on this platform than there are out there. Now, by the time we start, there's about 80 people in the first service and about 120 people in the second service on average. We can seat 350 to 400 people in here. We've got plenty of parking. We've got plenty of Sunday school classes. So there's no reason we can't do this. And we feel like it would get the church together, get people together that know each other, create a synergy in the worship service experience that I think would be amazing. Number three, it protects the volunteers, pastors, and leaders. How many of y'all, how do I ask this? How many of y'all would say, I have more years behind me than in front of me? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The truth is, all of our staff, except for Derek, are seasoned. And let me tell you about seasoned folks, because if you're seasoned, you know what I'm talking about. You ever take a new rubber band and stretch it and it goes right back? Then you take an old rubber band, you stretch it, and you lay it on the table, and it just kind of... It takes a day or two, and it kind of eventually kind of comes back, or it snaps. The truth is, we have, and Tracy's been with me every step of the way, 48 years we've been in ministry together, been married. This church is the strongest church of volunteers I've ever been in my life. Am I telling the truth? I'm not making this up. This church is amazing, but people get tired. Our worship team gets here at 7:30. No, we start practice at 7:30. They get here about 7:15. They don't get out of here till 1 o'clock. We are really taxing our volunteers, and we believe, the elders believe, the staff believes, that this will help our volunteer base actually do good work and not be here all day. Right now, Ryan was here. I walked in this room at 7:20 this morning. Ryan was already up here. They had the booth on and everything else. And he's still back here. In the new paradigm, which will start March 29th, we'll have worship practices start about 7:45 instead of 7:30. Then they'll go to Sunday school or whatever the worship team's going to do. One service, 10:15 to 11:30. So 7:45 to 11:30 is a whole lot better than 7:30 to 1. For volunteers, people that work here, that give their time, and they don't work here. They don't get paid to be here. They're here serving the Lord, and we want to make it easy for them. And number four, it improves fellowship and community, because I believe new relationships will be born. Whenever we get the church together for something special, I hear this. I hear people say this to each other. I thought you left the church. Well, I thought you were dead. I've heard these conversations because they don't see each other. What I think will happen, what I hope will happen, is as we start to worship together in one room at the same time, that you'll find more and more people going after church going, hey, you want to go get something to eat? You want to go out for lunch? You want to go hang out? That relationships will be born that aren't there yet. Some, I hope this is deep, some of the best friends you're ever going to have in your life, you don't know yet because they come to the 8:30 service. I'm serious. There's some amazing people that come at 8:30. And there's some amazing people that come at 11:15. And all we're trying to do is put them together in the same room at the same time and shake it up and see what God has for us to do. So that's why we're going to do this. And I just wanted to give you explanation why. And I'm here. David's here. Mike, are you? Mike Yocks, are you here today? Mike is always here. What? He was in the first service? You know, was he really? You don't know. You're just making this up. Thank you, Jonathan. So David's here. I'm here. Our elders are David's the chairman, Chip, Hobby, Rick, Worrell. They were in the first service. Fran Dreamer, he's always in this service, but are out of town. Don Coop was in the first service. And Mike Yocks. There's seven of us. Ask any of them. Ask any questions you want to ask. We hope everybody in our church stays. We know that for some people it may be a deal breaker that they can't come to the church early service because they have to go to work or something. But over the long haul of this decision, we think it'll make us stronger. So I'm excited about that. Let me give you one other announcement before Derek comes up to close us. Next month is Missions Month here in March. And we've already heard from three of our missionaries that are going to be here on a particular Sunday for us to interview them. They've already said they can be here. So three of the five Sundays, we've got missionaries coming that we support that you'll be able to meet in case you haven't met them. But our missions team voted this week to take on three additional missionary organizations and families. That brings us up to 16 missionary organizations and families that we support. That is more missions that, okay, yes, that's important. But watch this. How old is this church, David? Late 30s, 40 years old. In the history, and Janine is in that part of that group, in the history of this church, we have never, ever supported 16 families or organizations at the same time. And we're talking for $500 a month per person or organization. So it's significant. God is working in this place with ESL. God is working in this place with Wordly. God is working in this place with Awanas. This place is crawling with people on Wednesday night. God has got his hand on this place, and we want to just see it through with his hand on the throttle. Isn't that cool? Okay, I'm done talking now. Derek's going to come and dismiss us, and stay tuned. Tell your friends.
Excellent message today, and I appreciate John walking us through this change that's coming here soon. For our benediction today, it's from Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Alone.
without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in.